From the very beginning of history, it seems like humans have been fascinated with journeys. In particular, you can see this in literature. For example, the Odyssey, the second oldest work of literature in the Western world, features Odysseus trying to sail home after the Trojan War. Likewise, the oldest work of English literature, the Canterbury Tales, has a wide variety of characters on a journey together, on a pilgrimage to Canterbury, and that's how the story actually develops, and their different ones tell their story of how they interact with one another. In Huckleberry Finn, a great work of American literature, you have two characters, and they learn much about America in the 19th century through their journey down the Mississippi River. In The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien uses a journey to frame important themes like evil, loyalty, and the ultimate victory of good over evil. The idea of a journey seems to be etched onto human hearts, perhaps because it is part of what God teaches us about ourselves. We can see this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, which is our text for tonight, which you will find on page 567 of the Pew Bible. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. There are three important things we can take away from this passage here. The first is that we are all journeying somewhere. The second is that we are on this journey with others. And third, that we must journey in the light of the Lord. Once again, that is, we are all journeying somewhere. We are all on a journey with others, and we must journey in the light of the Lord. So first, let's come to this idea of we're all journeying somewhere. The important thing to kind of take away in terms of context for this passage is that this is part of a piece of poetry in a prophetic work. It's the type of poem it is called a chiastic poem. A chiastic poem is a Near Eastern type of poetry that's a little bit different than your standard Western sonnet or a Far Eastern haiku or something like that. Instead, a chiastic poem has a parallel structure. So the first line either reflects or contrasts with the last line. The second to last line reflects or contrasts with the second line. The third line reflects or contrasts with the third to last line, and so on. And what's the most important thing about this, in the message the author wants you to take away from the poem, is whatever the middle line of the poem is. And in this case, the middle line is our text. And so the author sets up, and Isaiah sets out, in this case, to contrast the idea of the mountain of the Lord in the first half of this poem, and then the consequences of not going to the mountain of the Lord in the second half of this poem, or essentially a God-led universe or a man-led universe. And these two ideas are reflected off of one another. And so we're all journeying either to a place that is a man-led universe or a place that is a God-led universe. And there's really no in-between ground here. And Isaiah, in the end, encourages us to walk in the light of the Lord towards the mountain of the Lord. But first, let's take a look at this man-led universe, specifically in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. God says, "Enter into the rock, hide in the dust, hide before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought lower, the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone shall be exalted on that day." What Isaiah is trying to tell us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that the path of being prideful and centering your universe around man is a path that leads to an attempt to hide in rocks. Not hide in gaps between rocks. Not a effort to just hide. It's not even a very good place to hide. It's at the point where you are so terrified that you're not even resorting to, let's call the army, let's call the police, let's call my family, let's go back to our house, let's call up our tribe, let's call up our extended relatives to deal with the problem. This is a problem so bad that you're actually resorting to attempt to dive into a rock. And that's a pretty serious situation. And that's ultimately where pride places you. In the contrast, we see the mountain of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord shall be established on the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up onto the hills, and the nations shall flow into it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we may walk in his path. For out of Zion there shall go a law, and the word of the Lord shall be from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes between the many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war any more. So these people of God, in contrast, and the people that are seeking out this God-centered universe, are instead streaming to the mountain of the Lord towards God, rather than attempting to dive into rocks away from God. And that is a clear picture of what the people of God are setting out to do. One of the key things that I took away from this passage when I was reading it is the encouragement of the end of violence, particularly violence that has to do with originating from sin. The fact that I work for the Department of Defense in a department that is designed to wage war, used to be called the Department of War, this is a particularly encouraging thing to me. I've seen too much war in my career, and I'm looking forward to a day in which war comes to an end and God has actually dealt with sin and violence. If you're a fellow employee of the U.S. government, you have to remember, the U.S. government does a lot of good things. It can do a lot of justice. It can protect a lot of good things, and I've seen it do all of that during my career. However, it can't fundamentally deal with the problem of sin and the problem of violence. The Department of Defense is never going to work itself out of a job. God is going to work the Department of Defense out of a job. And so this means that the government can't airstrike, drone strike, arrest, detain, imprison, render, negotiate, foreign aid, reconcile, de-radicalize, investigate, or collect ever enough intelligence to fundamentally deal with the problems of sin and violence. This is God's problem, and God said he's going to deal with it in our passage today. So on to my second point. We are on this journey with others. No matter which journey we choose, others are going to be with us. And we can see this in the fact that the journey to hell itself is a group project. You don't go to hell alone. I have a friend, or probably an acquaintance, on Facebook from high school, and he said one day that he would be happy to be going to hell because he knew all of his friends would be here. That's a very sad statement, but also a very true statement. We need to be very careful about the friends we choose, and particularly the friends we choose to model our lives after, because the types of friendships we choose and to invest our time in are the types of people that we're more likely to end up with, and we need to be very careful and circumspect in those friendships that we desire to be more like. Similarly, the church itself is journeying to Yahweh's mountain together. We need to be inspired to continue this journey by not only the rest of us here in the church, and looking at one another in the church, sharing one another's stories, understanding where we're being, where God is taking us, and what God is doing in our lives, but we can also look to those who have come before us in the church. There are Christians and followers of Christ going all the way back to Abel, looking at ways that we can follow after Christ and be examples of the ways that we can follow God. We can look to Christians in history. We can read their biographies. We can understand what caused the Reformation. We can understand the church councils and why people stood up against heresy and why people stood for wonderful doctrines like the Trinity. And we can choose to model our lives after that. We're journeying to the mountain of the Lord together. It's not a journey we have to do alone, and thank God for that. Next, we need to journey in the light of the Lord. Specifically, we can see this in our passage, and what happens when you follow a false light. There's a lot of different ways you can be led astray, but there's only one true light. But Isaiah gives us some examples of some false lights in verses 6 through 8. For you have rejected your people, O the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east, fortune tellers like the Philistines. They strike their hands at their children, and their land is filled with silver and gold. There is no end to their treasure. The land is filled with horses. There is no end to their chariot. Their land is filled with idols, and they bow down to the works of their hands and what their own fingers have made. There's a wide variety of things that we can do that essentially pursue after a false light, something that takes us away from God because it's something that's man-made. You would think that, well, maybe a false god might protect me. Maybe something I make will give me enough strength to be able to stand up against God and stand up against those things. Maybe enough money will accumulate enough protection. There are people that believe that, you know, money buys happiness. There are people that believe that if you make enough money, you can be protected. The fact is, this passage tells us this isn't true. Even if there was no end to silver and gold on this planet and how much you accumulate, there's nothing that can save you from your sin other than God. And you also see that people can rely on horses and chariots and all sorts of accumulated power. No matter how many aircraft carriers and B-2 bombers you have at your command, that is not something that is fundamentally going to save you from the judgment of God. What does save you is light, and that light comes from God. If you turn with me in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we have one of the better passages in the scripture about how we obtain this light and how we walk in the light of God. And I think it's a very good way to understand this. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. So we see the source of this light that Isaiah is talking about and John is talking about much later is that God is the source of this light, and we need to be working through God. And Jesus Christ is the source of the cleansing that can get us to that light. Without the person of Christ, there is no way to be cleansed of the sins that separate us from God's light and give us the true light which we walk by. If we don't have that cleansing power of Christ, we're instead relying on something else, whether it be ourselves, money, power, anything else we make up, any religion we make up, or any idea we make up, maybe our good works, something that is going to deliver us from God. But what John tells us is Jesus is the means by which we obtain that light and we deal with a sin. And so when we use Christ as that light, that is the way forward in terms of obtaining this light and following what Isaiah has for us to do. John does add an interesting corollary for us, which reminds us not to claim to be without sin. This not only makes God a liar, because God's very clear that we have sinned and that we definitely need Christ, it also is a major stumbling block for non-Christians looking at Christians. If the church sits here and says, oh, you know, we're really good people, we're perfect, and all of those kinds of things, and you're not quite as good as us, so, you know, clean yourself up before you get here, that's the wrong answer. We need to be open and honest about our sin. We need to confess that we do lie, that we do cheat, we do things that are wrong, and we need to be open with that. That is the best defense against hypocrisy, is to admit that we do sin, and is the best defense in terms of confession and actually dealing with sin, because that's what Christ has called us to. So, in conclusion, we're all journeying somewhere, and we should ensure that we're walking in the right direction. We're all journeying with others, and we find strength from others for this journey. We need to look at the church around us, and we need to look at the Christians that have gone before us to find the strength we're going to need from this journey. And we must journey in the light of the Lord, and God's going to provide this light through the person of Christ. So, in conclusion, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for dealing with sin and violence. Thank you that you're going to deal permanently with sin and violence, and it's not something we have to fix. Help us to walk in your light, and help us to trust you and trust Christ for that light and nothing else. Lord, we just pray that you would bless this food. We thank you for the pie that we're going to consume tonight. We thank you for the blessing of pie, and pray that you just bless it to our bodies. In your name, amen.